Thanks for tuning in for another season two, episode number four, Baptist Bias Podcast. And of course, we love to get started with our Benelog.
Are you tired of working out all the time just to lose a few pounds and realize it's not working? Then you need the EIF diet. So many people think that eating carbs or not eating carbs or doing keto or going vegetarian is the way to go, but I have the perfect solution for you. Three letters, EIF. I'm so confident that this solution will work for you. I'm going to cut the price of my new program in half just for you. Actually, this is a one-time offer that can only be used today. If you don't buy this right now, you'll have to pay 10,000% more at a later date. I'm basically going to save you thousands of dollars, and all you have to do is buy my book. Let me explain this to you. Let me make this clear. With this program, you'll never have to worry about losing weight again. In fact, we have over 1 billion people who successfully tried this program. 1 billion people. Here's how it works. On off days, you can eat anything you want over the course of the program, and you won't gain a pound, not a single pound. I'm talking about anything you want. It could even be a slice or 10 of some extra cheese pizza from Pizza Hut. Enjoy it to your heart's content. That is good. Or how about America's beverage, Coca-Cola, right here. That's what I'm talking about. You know, people, they bend over backwards. They count calories. They constantly weigh themselves. They fret about what to eat and what not to eat. But I'm telling you, this is going to work. You're going to save at the grocery store. Cook prep. And let me promise you this, no one will ever steal your meals at work again. This program works so great, your neighbors will be able to smell your weight loss. Literally smell it. In fact, this program is so effective, it's even caused second-degree weight loss for the first time in recorded history. Those around you, while you're on this program, will notice a sharp decrease in appetite and even immediate results. Now, of course, for the program to work, you need to buy my new book, which will help you craft your meals. Because if you've been listening this long, I've decided to reward you. And here's what I'm going to do. Since you've listened up to this point, I'm going to discount this offer right now by another 35%. Now, many of you are wondering what this could be, what it is that I'm talking about. Well, I'm going to give you a little taste of this amazing EIF program right now. Step one, eat anything and everything you want. Honestly, just eat up whatever it is that you like. Like I mentioned earlier, as much pizza as you'd like, with extra cheese. Who doesn't love that? It's good stuff. You could have America's soda, America's drink, Coca-Cola. Eat and drink to your heart's content. Whatever it is that you want. Now, the second step is very important. Once you've added all those unwanted pounds from eating every greasy, sugar-filled, delicious carb you like, you implement the EIF, which stands for this. Eat Indian food. You say, well, that can't work. It really is that simple, folks. I mean, have you ever seen a fat Indian? I haven't. You know, people in India, they've been following this successful program for centuries and the pounds melt right off. The curry smell alone has led to dramatic results, causing all who smell its fat saving power to lose their stomach, running away screaming, causing, by the way, as a result, an intense HIIT workout. In fact, some people just skip meals altogether when this kind of food is their only option. I'm so confident you'll lose weight. I have a 300-minute money-back guarantee that if you don't like our program, we'll give you back 100% of the money, of your money, I should say, in curry sauce. Honestly, it's a win-win. If you're skeptical of this program or other fad diets and you look to the Bible for dieting advice instead, then it's obvious to me that you have. The Baptist bias.
Well, I don't know about you, but after that binologue, I'm kind of hungry. How's it going, Ben?
All I have to say is that if you don't like Coke, you don't even have a soul.
Now, are you talking about cocaine or Coca-Cola?
Coca-Cola. Okay, okay. Just to be clear, to Coca-Cola, sure. America's beverage, as referenced in the binologue. It is America's beverage. It is the superior tasting soda. And if you don't like it, you do not have a soul. That is a fact.
Well, I always wonder, like, how do you eat all of this food, pizza and Coke and everything? You're so thin. What's your secret, Ben?
I don't know. I think it's the EIF diet, like I just brought up, you know. And for those of you that were watching that, if you call the number that is not on your screen now, then you can get a free consultation on it. It was always my dream, Pastor Shelley, to be one of those used car salesmen, health nuts who get up on television and lie to people. I mean, I'm sorry, and talk to people about how they can lose weight. And I appreciate getting the opportunity tonight to live out that dream.
Well, as long as I get a cut on your book sales, I don't really care. So, you know, you slashed a lot of prices there, though. So we might want to be careful.
That's true.
That we don't give it all away for free. So this evening's show, we're going to be talking about various fad diets. Of course, there's a lot of buzzwords out there. Things like keto or being vegan or I've heard carnivore. I've heard the South Beach diet. I've heard all kinds of crazy things out there. What kind of fad diets have you heard of that people do or try out?
Well, I've heard of, you know, people going Weight Watchers is one. I'm looking at my list here. I got to look at my cheat sheet. I've heard of something totally wacky called the Clay diet, which I could explain later if you want. Obviously, you brought up keto. There's juicing. You know, people will go on juice cleanses where they literally eat no solid food for a period of time. Gerson therapy. There's a bunch of them out there.
Have you heard of a Daniel fast or a Daniel diet?
I actually haven't heard of that one. What's that one?
I guess it's like they're trying to go from the Bible and say that Daniel didn't eat any of the king's meat, so they just do like a vegetable only diet or something weird.
There you go.
What about and the juicing one, I've heard like only carrots.
Carrot juice. I have heard of that one as well. And I would imagine that that turns you pink.
I've heard of Hollywood diet. Have you heard of the Hollywood diet?
No, no.
I think it's just like lemonade and cayenne pepper.
Okay. So how to die of starvation?
You're just like, I don't know.
Veganism. Did you bring that up already? I mean, that's the big one.
Yeah, vegan. Oh, vegan. There's vegetarian. Vegetarian. There's all kinds of different options out there. It's hard to keep up.
It is, with man. All the different and they come up with new
diet
ones.
Diet options that there are
every
there.
Every once in a while, they come up with new ones. So.
Now, for the show, we'd like to, if you want to call in this evening, we're going to have the phone lines open, and we'll take some calls. Maybe you can share with us your fad diets, things you've tried, your opinion. We're got our Baptist bias number up there, 231 Baptist or 227-8478. Call in 231 Baptist and we'll see if we can get you on the show here in a little bit. But I do want to first just kind of talk about just my general perspective on diets. And I kind of want to get your feedback on this. But, you know, my view is that when it comes to diets, you could probably find a nutritionist, a dietitian, or a medical doctor who will endorse every single view that exists, including completely, you know, dichotomy-like style diets, ones that are the exact opposite of each other, just each end of the spectrum every angle, just complete opposite style diets. You'll have all kinds of dietitians, all kinds of nutritionists, all kinds of medical professionals who will endorse virtually every view that exists. I mean, is that a fair assessment?
Like, I would say so.
What do you think
so.
About that?
No, yeah, I would say so. And I think that's part of the medical industrial complex in the sense that they'll kind of cast a wide net in order to enrich themselves. I mean, I hate to say that, but it's true. It's kind of the state of things right now in the health industry.
Well, it just seems like when it comes to dieting, nutrition, a lot of these areas of study and research, people kind of sometimes just want a doctor that's going to tell them what they want to hear. And so because there's an appetite to hear everything, there ends up becoming these medical professionals or articles, videos on virtually every diet that could possibly exist. You even see crazy things talking about increasing carbs or sugar. Obviously, for the most part, people are kind of against processed foods and sugar. But generally speaking, it seems like almost every variation of a diet, whether that's pro dairy against dairy, pro meat against meat, pro vegetable against vegetable, pro bread against bread, you know, pro milk against milk,
eggs.
This kinds of milk, or pro egg against egg. I mean, it's just almost everything is there's someone out there that's going to be against, you know, pro fish, then there's anti-fish. There's a lot of variations, pro salt against salt. It just seems like there's a lot out there. And I think one trap that someone could fall into is they research just kind of one opinion, and they think because they find some doctors or nutritionists that support this, everybody thinks this is right, or everybody agrees with this, and it kind of can allow them to just get locked into a particular echo chamber.
Absolutely.
For lack of a better
And I don't blame people for maybe asking the question, well, what do I do then? Right? Let's say they come to the realization that the perspectives on dieting are eclectic. Then the question is, okay, well, who do I trust? Right? I mean, what advice should I take? If there's so many conflicting perspectives out there, which one is right?
Well, we got someone in the chat said, if the mainstream is saying not to eat it, then eat it.
I think that's a decent rule of thumb.
That might be some of the best best dieting advice I've heard in a while. But
absolutely.
I mean, here's the thing. I think that even you have crazy, crazy things being said, like eating crickets.
Is that the Klaus Schwab diet? Of course,
he wants
us to eat bugs.
Yeah, I think that there's like a big agenda to eat bugs and to eat all kinds of crazy things. I mean, really, and I mean, if you go outside of America, which, you know, I'm kind of limited in my knowledge when it comes to diets within American cuisine. But obviously, from an international perspective, I mean, it's crazy out there.
Oh, communist China. You could eat monkey.
What is the thing called? I think it's called like, I'm gonna mispronounce it probably, but it's like barut or brew or something. It's like an egg that actually had like a bird inside of it. Do you know what I'm talking about?
I've never heard of this before in my life.
It's something I think. When
Let me guess.
Goes,
Chinese.
No, I think it's when everybody goes to the Philippines.
Oh,
they
Philippines.
Eat this weird delicacy, I supposedly. Or
I've
something
never
like
heard
that.
Of this before.
We need to look this up.
Maybe the chat room. Yeah, we could fact check. I want to give a quick, while you do that, I'd like to give a quick shout out to those of you in the chat room. We have Maria YouTube 100 in there, Azizat, Jay Tankson, Pastor Aaron Thompson, Samuel Kerkab, SJ Mokilla, Jennifer Fortney, thank you for joining us live in the chat room. The podcast airs Tuesday nights at 8 p.m. Central. Join us every single week and participate in the chat room. It's a party in there. And we have this person, Después de la Tribulación. What is this? Balut? That sounds like an Arabic word. Balut.
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 Balut. It's a food in the Philippines consisting of duck eggs, incubated almost to the point of hatching and then boiled.
Wow.
So they eat like it looks like a real bird, but just kind of like before it's hatched in this egg. And it looks crazy. I'm just going to say, like, from my perspective, it looks crazy.
Yeah, this person, Samuel, says in the chat room, balut, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, balut, whatever. I'm going to say balut. Balut is a duck egg with an embryo inside. And it's the person also says balut is a Filipino word. Yeah, there also is an Arabic word which means something totally different, which is why I pronounced it that way. But yeah, it's a Filipino word. It's a Filipino delicacy. And maybe if I ever go out to visit our friend brother Matthew Stuckey, he could take me to a Filipino restaurant and I can try this thing out for myself. You know, I personally like to try foreign foods, even foods that are weird for our culture. But I will draw the line somewhere. Let me just say that. And some of the stuff I see coming out of communist China, I'm drawing the line.
Obviously, it's not balut.
What is it? Oh, yeah, I'll try balut. Sure. Why the hell not?
Or Indian food for you.
Apparently. I'll try Indian.
Okay, give us, what is your take on Indian? What do you like in the Indian food?
Curry, chicken tikka masala, samosas. Those, I mean, that's my top three.
You know, samosa sounds like something different whenever you say that.
What does it sound like?
Like a samosa is like an alcoholic beverage, but I had to look it up. It's like Sam, it's like an A, it's like samosa.
Samoso. Yeah, that's the orange juice with the alcohol.
Yeah.
But that's a different word, isn't it?
It just, it's like a homonym. It almost sounds the exact like same thing.
Yeah. Yeah, Indian food, here's the reality, you know.
But what is a samosa? Tell us.
It's like a...
I had to look this up.
There's meat inside of it. It's like covered with flour.
Does it look like an empanada, kind of?
You know what? Let me...
Can we get a samosa put on the screen?
Yeah, let's see here. I don't know what it... you're going to crucify me for this. I'm not sure what an empanada looks like. Oh, there we go. Yeah, it does. Yes, it does look like an empanada. Yeah. I just...
We're making our production... yeah. Team
no, samosa and empanada, I would say, look very similar if I'm going to compare the two. Mimosa is the alcohol, by the way. Well, our chat room is just carrying the show tonight.
Well, we got to go to an Indian theater.
That's right.
For the premiere of the Babs
Bias.
That
was awesome.
And
we walked in. They said, "How are you doing? I didn't know you were going to be here today."
What kind of movie are you showing? Would you like a really good samosa?
Love what? Indian, by the way. That's not me mocking. I love all Indian people.
Hey, you know, we're appropriating their culture.
That's it.
We're embracing the culture.
Absolutely.
And I think we're going to get samosas pulled up here on the screen for a second. Here we go.
There it is. Look good? I mean, does that not make you want to repent of whatever distaste you have for Indian food right there?
It's really
mouth-watering.
Well, what's safe about this is I can't smell it. So, you know, you can't smell the curry from here. But it certainly will change your appetite.
You know, when I knock on doors, you know, we go out soul winning. When we knock on an Indian door and they open it up and then you get that sweet... Are you tired of working out all the
Indian
time?
Indian food, as I hear myself for some reason. But anyway, you get that sweet Indian smell, the Indian food smell, excuse me. The Indian food smell that you get when you go out soul winning, it just gets me that much more hyped up to preach the gospel.
Well, what I would like, let's get some ballot on the screen, because I don't want people to miss out on this really important delicacy.
Okay, it looks like that's in progress.
We talked about it. And
is it ballot? That's how you say it?
I think it's balut.
Balut.
I think, I looked at the pronunciation, so.
That sounds so Arab.
But look at this thing. I mean, it's kind of bizarre.
What in the world?
Yeah, it's. Like, I was watching people eat it, and I thought it was like, you know, they're forcing someone to eat something that's terrible. But apparently, people like it, or it's like a delicacy or something like that. So, you know, you never know.
Hey, I mean, I'll try it.
New diet. New fad diet. Balut and samosas.
Balut,
you know, we should
samosas.
Start our own. It's part of the EIF program. The
EIF program. You know. That's it. And F could also stand for Filipino.
Well, you have to admit, if you had some balut, I doubt very many people would steal your lunch.
Probably not, especially domestically. So they, you know, here's the thing. I mean, you can make fun of them all you want, but we said it on the onset. I haven't seen a fat Indian. And you know what? You might look at that and say that's because the food sucks. I might look at that and say that's because the food doesn't contain as many additives and as much gross grease and things of that nature that you would get in the United States.
Well, I kind of have a personal theory that the countries that have the best food are going to be the fattest, generally speaking. And that's why America is so fat, is because the food is so good. And you look at a country like India, not really the top of the cuisine list. That's why they're definitely not putting on the pounds. But you think about Mexican food, Italian food, these are some of the
I
best
do love Italian food.
cuisines. And arguably it's a lot of size behind these countries.
Hey, if you're going to go with that theory, then that's true. And I really think the difference between us is really simple. I'm kind of like an all are welcome kind of guy on food.
Ecumenical.
Yeah, you could say that. You could say that. I'm
Right.
not ashamed of it. I like to enjoy many different ethnic foods,
It's kind of
whereas
like having no standards, or like
I would
a
disagree.
city without walls,
I'm just not a
an
fa
open immigration policy.
You could say that if you'd
So
like,
there's
but
all these great analogies for
I'm
your
not a
cuisine.
Fox News Baptist such as yourself.
Right. Well, obviously there's pearly gates to get into heaven because we reject some people into heaven. And that's how I take my cuisine, is that we have pearly gates surrounding and protecting our cuisine palate, and we only allow that which is holy and righteous to enter in,
Gotcha.
like the Texas brisket, ribs, things of this nature, things that have been sanctified by the word of God with prayer. So before we monologue too long, let's get into some of our diets here that we have.
Yeah, we have
Let's
a
pull
bunch on
up
our
one.
list.
Now,
Pastor.
actually, you're going to bring up obesity. Bring up your obesity segment before we get into these diets.
Yeah, I mean, it didn't take too long to find this statistic, but a Harvard study concluded that, I'll just quote it for you, a closer look at the U.S. numbers in adults showed roughly 2 out of 3 U.S. adults. Excuse me, all that Coke and pizza coming back up. Roughly 2 out of 3 U.S. adults are overweight or obese, which would equate to 69%, and 1 out of 3 are obese, 36% of the population. Also, from Harvard, obesity leads to type 2 diabetes, coronary artery disease, stroke, cardiovascular death. Even a link between obesity and cancer was found in this study, and it could also cause infertility and depression. So if those sound enticing to you, then you might as well get as obese as possible. But the point of bringing that up is just to show what our population is struggling with.
Yeah, I mean, obviously, obesity abounds in our country, and it's probably for a lot of reasons. Number one, we have a lot of great food options. We have an abundance of food. But, as the Bible also talks about an abundance of idleness, it seems like Americans, they don't really have to struggle for food. We don't have to really work that hard. And even, honestly, our homeless population is probably fatter and has more obesity than the vast majority of countries in
Yeah,
this world.
that's what I've noticed.
And so, because of that, because of obesity, though, it leads to a lot of other
A
issues,
lot of
like a
issues.
lot of you
And so
mentioned.
consequently, people are looking for quick and easy options. Even if it's sometimes a little harder, they're looking for quick options to alleviate this problem. And so they're turning to fad diets, which is the topic of our conversation tonight.
Now, what's interesting to me is every time I get on Facebook or YouTube or any of these things, I always see this ad of this guy who's like hanging on some jungle gym and pulling weights or something like this. And he's like eating pizza. And he's just like, you want to get ripped like me? Well, it's not running, it's not doing workouts, it's not eating, these weird diets or whatever. Get my program and I'll tell you all about it, or whatever. Click this link and take a quiz or something like that. I feel like I see this ad everywhere.
I've
Do
seen it a
you kind
bunch
of
of
know what I'm
times.
talking about?
Yep, I know it.
So I actually think we have a clip
Let's do it.
that
Let's
was
play.
I found on Facebook, and this one actually includes like a couple girls in it too or something, but it's some ad where they're basically advertising the same thing. Let's see if we can play that clip.
This is how to get in shape fast.
Cardio burns fat, right? No. Cardio actually burns calories usually in the form of carbs in the bloodstream that are then replaced with the very next meal that you eat and stored as more fat. This is why when you even eat low-calorie foods or run for an hour a day, it seems like you get softer, but you don't actually lose any weight. And this is one of the biggest reasons why most weight loss attempts fail within the first 3 weeks. If you think that I don't eat carbs, you're wrong. If you think that I spend 3 hours in the gym a day and I do regular steady-state cardio all the time, you're wrong. That ain't how you lose weight.
Worst part about that was we couldn't skip the ad.
Yeah, that would have been nice.
So again, I only played the ad, not because I agree with it at all, but just simply because it's just like, you can't escape this. I feel like I see it everywhere all the time. Have you seen this kind of ad?
I have seen this ad many times.
I feel like I see this ad all the time. And it's just, it's like everywhere. It's not even just on Facebook. It's on YouTube all the time. Well, since we were doing the show, I decided I was going to click the link. And so then it took me to this Indian website where they wanted my social security number. No, I'm just kidding. No, I clicked the link. I took their little quiz or whatever. And then I started watching this guy's video. And it's funny because the video is like 20 minutes long. And it's literally just that 2 minutes for 20 minutes. It's just like, we're about to tell you the greatest secret of how you're going to get so fit. And we're almost going to give it to you. We're about to give it to you. It's going to happen. And just like, it's the most annoying ad video. And
which is why it took me so long to get to my point when I was playing the character at the Benelog.
Of course. So the ad itself, you know, is an advertisement to buy their program. It's called Ripped in 90 Days. It's like $57, but you have to buy it now.
Have to.
He actually said in the video that I was watching, he said, this is only a 1 hour promotion. You have 1 hour.
You have an hour.
I checked it every single day. It's the same price. Same price. So I don't know what happened, but maybe it's a glitch. Yeah. You know, I was just lucky.
That's it.
That the price was, it's kind of like JCPenney's one day only sale that they had every day.
Every single day.
It was every day that ends in Y.
Right.
$57, not that much, honestly. I mean, if you got results out of it, I mean, it is what it is, right? There's a lot of dieting programs, Weight Watchers, these type of programs that cost a lot more money than $57.
Sure.
But he essentially broke it down, and he said there's three steps for his weight loss program. Number one is he said TUT. It's called time under tension. So whenever you do a workout, instead of just maximizing reps, trying to do them really quick, he says you got to do time under tension, which is essentially more of stress and taking longer on your reps. And supposedly that's going to increase the muscle mass in your workouts. The second thing he brought up is called carb cycling. Now, again, none of these things are unique to him or they invented. He's just simply repackaging a lot of dieting tips, things that are out there. Carb cycling, you could even look it up. People will tell you exactly what it is. Essentially, carb cycling, you have a high day, maybe a medium day based on his program, or a low day of carbs. But they just set a certain number of calories per day that you're going to have. Let's just say an arbitrary number, 2,000. And on a high carb day, a large percentage of those, maybe about 1,200 of those, have to be carbs. And then on a low carb day, it's more 200 or 300, maybe 400 carbs. Is the percentage of that 2,000 that you can have. And supposedly the science behind it is that your body needs carbs just in general. And whenever you're not giving it carbs, your body thinks it's in a starvation mode and starts trying to store every single food item it gets. And so even though you're at a calorie deficit or whatever, it's just going to pack on pounds anyways. This is the supposed science behind it. I'm not going to give my comments on whether I think that's 100% true or not. It sounds like there's probably some level of legitimacy to that.
Okay.
Obviously, there's probably a lot of factors. Then the third thing is just HIIT, which is called high intensity interval training. And essentially, instead of going running for an hour on the treadmill, like he was kind of alluding to, it's more that you would do like sprints, jumping jacks, some kind of like extremely high exercise routine for a shorter duration. And the supposed idea behind this is that when you recover, so because you're going to be like huffing and puffing, that you're going to have a lot more burnage even after you do the workout. So essentially, because you've done so much intensity, it just keeps burning and gives you some kind of extra benefit to it. Yeah. And I think HIIT's a pretty popular term out there when it comes to exercising. But instead of paying $57, hey, there you go. There's the three. Instead of watching That's the 20-minute video, instead of watching all these people show off their bodies and whatever and tell you how they lost so much pounds and they look all good now or something. If some of those pictures were weird because it's like there's one where it's like a girl – who it looked like it was supposed to be a before and after pic, and she looked the exact same. I don't even know what they were trying to show. But
it's like those Alex Jones, this is kind of off topic, but Alex Jones will have before and after pictures where before he kind of looks a little, overweight, a little bit fatter. And then after he looks the exact same.
It looks like he sucked in his stomach a hair or something.
Yeah, he sucked his stomach in a little bit. And it's like, obviously, Super Meal Vitality clearly works. Brain Force Plus.
Well, if he's on all these drugs or supplements, I'm sorry, not drugs. He's on all these supplements.
Drugs.
Why does he keep looking unhealthier every year?
He does get bigger and bigger every year. Well, I guess the supplements don't work if you're gorging on chili in between shows and all the other crazy stuff that he does.
Chili?
Yeah, there's stories of him like in between shows just gorging on a giant plate of chili.
Is that a new diet? Chili diet?
Chili diet, yeah.
Does it have beans in it, though?
Probably.
That's the problem. Yeah. See, if he hadn't had
got rid of the beans, he wouldn't get so big every... Right. That's your solution, Alex Jones, if you're listening to this podcast, which we know you are.
Obviously.
Get the beans out of the chili.
That's right.
And you won't be so large. Somebody called into his show one time, actually, and called him out on it. Said, hey, man, you're getting bigger and bigger every year.
What did he say? Help.
He was like, you know what? Yeah, that's true. But I'll try and do better. All right, next caller.
I'm surprised he is. I can't hear you. Disconnect. Yeah. Well, of course, we want to talk about a few of these diets. And again, I'm not going to claim to be an expert on every single diet program that's out there because, like I said, there's a multiplicity of them. But what I think is important is to always balance any diet program with the Bible itself. And, I believe that your diet advice should come from the Word of God in every area. And I see some people getting to these weird extremes where they will pretty much forbid some type of item the Bible prescribes.
Yeah.
And that really irritates me. You know, just to give a personal testimony, but we had a pediatrician that me and my wife were going to, and this was actually our second pediatrician for our first child. The first pediatrician dropped us because we wouldn't get, injected with all different kinds of poisons. But because of that, insurance won't carry you. So we get dropped so that we go to this more homeopathic type pediatrician. And sometimes they're weird most of the time. And this homeopathic pediatrician is trying to tell us how evil milk is. And she's trying to suggest that somehow were like bad for drinking milk, and just not just us, any human. She says we're the only species that drinks other species milk. She's like, you don't see cows drinking other species milk. They drink their own milk. And she was like acting like we're somehow bad because we drink other species milk. And I'm thinking there's some species, If we're going to use these stupid words, there's some species that only eat grass and I eat them. So that's how does true. That work? I mean, this type of logic is certainly not biblical. And she was basically condemning my wife for drinking milk because my wife drinks a lot of milk. I mean, that's like one of her favorite beverages. Yeah. And I love milk. And then, but because we're going to this pediatrician, this pediatrician's almost giving her a little bit of worry, just a little bit of frustration about the fact that she loves milk. I was just thinking like, we're going to this pediatrician. It's not really benefiting anything. We're just measuring the baby that's perfectly healthy. The Bible says they that behold need not a physician. And I'm like, we're done. We just never went back ever again. And honestly, it was great because it really wasn't benefiting us. We're getting a lot of bad advice, a lot of bad ideas planted into us. And, the Bible is very clear that milk is good. I mean, there's a lot of verses I could pull up or think about. Obviously, we have the land flowing with milk and honey, which is considered the promised land. But there's another one in Proverbs that I think's kind of a very clear verse on this particular issue, but Proverbs 27, verse 27, the Bible says, "And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy house, and for the maintenance of thy maidens." So the Bible says that thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food. It doesn't say for their food. It doesn't say for the goat's food. It says for thy food and the food of thy household. So there's nothing wrong with me having goat's milk, or even better, cow's milk.
Right. Even better. I agree with that. And I'd like to know what the alternative is. So just no milk at all? Because obviously she's not going to prescribe that you as an adult drink, you know, the kind of a different type of milk that would come from humans.
I think, yeah, like almond milk.
Oh, okay. So that's, what is that, something that the
some kind likes? Of, yeah, maybe like almond milk, or I think there's a couple different.
Well, I mean, milks like you look that. At in Genesis chapter 18 and verse number 7 in the Word of God, the Bible says, "And Abraham ran unto the herd." This is when the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. "And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it, and he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat." So you have in Genesis chapter 18, Abraham literally serving the Lord and angels milk. I mean, if it's really that horrifying, according to this pediatrician, I'd love to know why the Word of God would reference it in that way. And then you have Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. "And when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." Yes, it's being used figuratively. I mean, I understand that. But what's it a figure of? What does it symbolize? Well, how about the Word of God? How about the very words of God that we live by? And, you know, if my Bible, I mean, if the Word of God is used to typify, or I'm sorry, if milk is used to typify the Word of God, and if carnal truths are used to expound on spiritual truths, I'm going to conclude that milk is a good thing. Amen. I don't think it's a leap of logic to come to that conclusion. Yes, meat is also used to symbolize the Word of God, and I would say that the milk of the Word are some of the more basic truths that you find in Scripture. But either way, it symbolizes the Bible, it symbolizes the Word of God, the more basic truths that you find in Scripture. And so for that reason, I would look at it and I would say, I'm going to drink milk and I'm going to like it, and there's nothing wrong with that.
Now, I do want to bring this up because you know, when we talk on the subject of milk, there's kind of this big divide between some people who like raw milk versus like pasteurized milk, or the ultra pasteurized milk, especially if you're going to buy organic milk. My family and I actually buy a lot of organic milk, and typically I think the only option is like an ultra pasteurized milk, which the process of pasteurization is, you know, pretty simple, just boiling the milk to a really high temperature to try and destroy all bacteria that's in the milk, and then provide it that way. Obviously, it's cooled back down for consumption. Yet a lot of people would say, well, boiling the milk kills all of the good bacteria that's in the raw milk. And, you know, from my perspective, I'm not going to disagree with the idea that there's potentially good bacteria in the raw milk. But I don't really like the idea of someone demonizing the idea of pasteurized milk or thinking that somehow it's wrong. Because think about this verse. And I know it's not exactly the primary interpretation of this verse, but I want to get your thoughts on this. The Bible says, Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. Okay, now this verse is certainly a prohibition. So, of course, you know, the first application is a prohibition on seething, the literal interpretation. Yeah. You shouldn't take a baby goat and cook it in its mother's milk. Now, this prohibition, though, I don't believe it's prohibiting you on seething a kid. you know, cooking a kid and eating it. Obviously, throughout the Bible, you have lots of people killing kids and eating them. There's certainly not a there's certainly not a prohibition on...
What's a kid?
A kid is a baby goat.
Let's define.
Thank a you. Child goat.
Yeah.
There's also certainly not a prohibition on goat's milk, as we evidenced, and you know, I brought up another verse on that. So to me, the only prohibition here is simply seething a kid in his mother's milk. But why would he even bring up this particular process of seething milk, like boiling milk, if that's somehow bad or something? Like, I don't think that seething milk is a bad thing. And if you think about it, especially in our world and culture today, I mean, you go to these farms, you have all these cows ranging, possibly a lot of them could have actual sicknesses. They could have diseases. You can't always necessarily monitor them to know. There could possibly be contaminants that get in to the dairy or into the milk when they're being processed. Is there a pro con to having actually boiled the milk just to try and prevent some kind of contaminant or something bad from getting in there? And, you know, a lot of people, hey, if you have one cow and it's your dairy cow and you milk that thing, obviously you could probably feel pretty good about the raw milk. And a lot of people really like the cream that comes with raw milk. I'm not necessarily saying I'm against that, but, you know, if I'm getting this from a factory, if I'm getting this from a big farm, a big conglomerate that's producing tons and tons of milk, the idea of them pasteurizing it doesn't really sound bad to me. It sounds like a good idea. I mean, I don't know what your thoughts are on this particular issue.
Well, I drink just the normal pasteurized milk myself. However, I did try raw milk one time, and I thought it tasted really, really good. I think that there's very strong proponents of raw milk who make some good points. I'm just not a subject matter expert. But what I've heard is that some of the bacteria that's boiled away during the pasteurization process is actually beneficial for you in that. So for that reason, some would point to the raw milk and say, well, that's way better because it includes the things that the pasteurized milk doesn't. During that process, it ends up vanishing away. So I've heard that on the other side. You know, for me, again, I'm just not into it. So I just drink the regular milk that I would get from Kroger that my wife gets me to enjoy with my Oreo O's every morning, or sometimes Frosted Flakes. But my point is, Pastor, I can see what you're saying. And I have said that, and I think that's probably true. I mean, there are definitely, I think on the other side, the attitude that, well, it's going through a factory. They're probably getting rid of some things that I wouldn't want to have. But I can see both sides when I've heard people who are big proponents of raw milk talk about some of the benefits associated with it. And I think they make good points too, though.
Well, again, you know, when it comes to these subjects, how can anybody be 100% certain? I mean, are we going to be able to really do a scientific study where we have two people that are identical with the exact same environmental factors and we give one raw milk and another one pasteurized milk and identify the health benefits of either versus contrary? I mean,
I don't know.
To me, it almost seems like preference to some degree.
Perhaps it is. I just don't know. I'm not an expert on this. It's probable that it is just a preference, you know. And again, I thought raw milk, I'm very much a politician on this. I play both sides, really. I think raw milk tastes really good. And I've heard that it's good if you're trying to bulk up, you know, which I am. I'd like to bulk up a little bit. So I like that about it. But I'm going to also drink the pasteurized milk. I don't see an issue with that. So I really just like to play both sides on this issue.
Well, I pretty much only drink the ultra pasteurized milk, but I don't see, you know, maybe I'm just missing out.
No, I'm the same way. I've had raw milk maybe a few times in my life, but when I had it, it was good. It's just so much more convenient for me to go to the supermarket and just grab the milk off the shelf and have that.
Well, the raw milk's very expensive though.
Yeah, that's part of it.
So that's, you know, for a lot of people that get that, but I know a lot of people really enjoy it. So
they do. They say it's the greatest thing and.
But obviously, if you drink raw milk, you're going to be closer to God, really strong. You won't even have any problems.
That's just apparently.
So, that's obviously, you know.
Hey, you said it, not me.
Yeah, but here's the thing. I think that sometimes people get a little overboard on these issues. And I know a lot of people really like raw milk. But, you know, I don't really see it being life changing. I think it's kind of a preference. And I think a lot of these even fad diets, people think that somehow by just getting the right diet, their life's going to be way better. But is it any coincidence that the Alphabet crew always seem to eat at Whole Foods and this organic food or whatever, and they still have a death style? So, you know, food can only go take you so far when it comes to lifestyle.
Yeah, absolutely. You can eat as organic as you want. I don't care. You can find the healthiest diet in the entire world. If you're a reprobate, if you're an abomination, if you're a hater of God, then you're still going to die early, statistically. You're still a piece of crap, scumbag, and you're still going to wake up in hell.
Yeah, I mean, the thing is, to me, when it comes to food, the most important elements that people don't really talk about are consumption and exercise.
Yes.
Consumption and exercise. Because think about it this way. You know, we live in America where we have almost every option available to us. Fruits, vegetables, bread, gluten-free. You have all kinds of, you have soy, you have vegan, you have the Impossible Burger, which is disgusting. You have just all these different things. So you actually afford people to have these options of like, well, I'm going to have keto. Well, I'm going to do paleo. Well, I'm going to do carnivore. Well, I'm going to do Daniel, or I'm going to, you know, whatever it is. Whereas you go to India and it's like, I just want to eat today.
Yes.
You go to these other countries. Yet you look at
Africa.
You look at all the rest of the world, even in developed countries where they don't have nearly as sophisticated a palate, they don't have all these options. They still live just as long. I mean, in fact, I believe that statistically, like Japanese people and Hispanic people, people in Mexico have some of the longest lifespans. And if you think about them, they have very limited cuisine diets. I mean, if you go to Mexico, your options are Mexican food or Mexican food. That's basically your options. And I mean, if you look at Japan, I mean, what are they eating? Fish and rice? I mean, that's got to be like the vast majority of their diet.
Sushi, yeah.
Yeah, raw fish.
And rice, yeah, yeah.
So, you know, tuna, they're going to eat. Obviously, they're going to eat other things. Cabbage, I think, is a pretty big deal in Japanese culture. What else? They have noodles. So, they, I guess they have some grains.
You're making me hungry.
But think about it. They're not even eating a lot of vegetables and fruits necessarily, yet they're still living to be have really long lives.
Yeah.
Because, you know, to me it seems more consistent what you how much you're eating, and if you're living an active lifestyle, that's going to have more impact on your health than necessarily exactly which fad diet you're going for. Now, of course, there's going to be truth to all of this stuff. You are what you eat. I remember my dentist was a vegan, and the guy looked like he was about to die. I mean, he was so frail and skinny and just emaciated looking. I kept thinking, like, you need a sandwich, bro.
Yeah.
Do you need to eat real quick before you, you know, come and work on my teeth or something? And, you know, I've never really seen people that are true vegans. I mean, there might be some exceptions out there, but most true vegans are just very frail looking. What would be your assessment? I mean, do you meet a lot of these vegans that are just ripped, shredded?
No, I mean, you're not going to see a vegan that looks like Brock Lesnar. I mean, that's just not going to happen, right? These are very skin and bones, real frail, real limp wristed, just like they're about to wither away, almost is how they look. And the thing with it, you know, I'm not trying to like, if people want to eat that, whatever. Here's the problem though, is a lot of them have this smug attitude about it because in their mind, they're like fighting back against global warming. This is their attempt to prevent global warming. This is their attempt to save the animals.
Well, if I eat a cow and that cow dies, doesn't that help reduce the carbon footprint?
Yeah.
So basically, I'm like one of the greatest climate-changing activists.
You are single-handedly, especially with your diet, preventing
climate change. I'm preaching for people to eat a lot of meat, so we're really trying to reduce the carbon footprint.
But here's the thing, though. You might be helping to alleviate global warming, but you're killing animals. They don't like that. They view animals as more valuable than babies. So it's kind of like, which one pick your poison.
Obviously, the worst offender of this climate activist agenda has to be Chick-fil-A because they're trying to save all the cows.
Yes, that's true.
So you can't eat the chicken.
Yeah.
You got to eat the steak.
And they supposedly, according to the left, Chick-fil-A is like super hardcore against the alphabet animals, even though they're not. But that's a different topic for a different time. My point is, no, you don't see it. And it's just a bunch of soy boys a lot of the time, kind of walking up, going to Burger King. Let me have my Impossible Whopper, please. And it's just like, you need to just...
Have you ever had an Impossible Burger?
I have never had it. I feel like if it were to get within an inch of my mouth that I would vomit. Maybe if I'm paid enough, I would try it as a dare or something like that.
Just off the top of your head, would you think it's more likely that I would eat an Impossible Burger or Indian food?
Impossible Burger, if I had to guess. I would say Impossible Burger. Because at least you could douse it in ketchup and mayo and cheese. I don't know if you like cheese on your burger. Do you?
If it's an Impossible Burger, you just put anything on it.
You could put
balut on it.
Yeah, you could put some balut on there. I think that if we could cover it up with enough stuff, then you would eat it.
Can I cover it in bacon and beef?
Yeah. Oh, well, I guess that defeats the purpose, doesn't it? And beef.
Yeah. Can I put a beef patty on the Impossible Burger?
This is what you do. Go to Burger King, order an Impossible Burger, but ask them to switch out the soy-based beef product with real beef. And there you go. That's how you could have a Impossible Burger.
All right, so that we're not just clickbait, let's get into some of our topics. We had keto on the list. Why don't you give us, you'd written down some things about keto. What is keto? Can you give us a little bit of a definition here? Or
keto, the ketogenic diet is a high-fat, adequate protein, low carbohydrate diet. And so there you go. That's kind of a one sentence definition.
Have you known people on keto?
Well, I think Pastor Bruce Mejia do it for a little while, or am I mistaken?
I believe so, yeah.
Yeah, I think he did it for a little while. He's the only one that I personally know of who did it for a short period of time. I can't remember. I think my wife might have tried it, but she didn't really go all the way with it a number of years ago.
Is it about getting your body? It's getting yourself in ketosis.
I believe so. Yeah. I believe that's kind of the idea. But the thing is that people who engage in this, people who go all in, they dive headfirst into the keto diet, have experienced what is often referred to as the keto flu. And I was talking about this last night, actually. This is kind of a weird phenomenon to me that you can get something called... I don't know of any other diet. Maybe I'm wrong. There might be a health expert out there who's watching this podcast who's going to immediately fact-check me in the chat room or whatever. But I don't know of another diet where you can get name of the diet flu, right? That's very interesting to me. But people have reported getting temporary symptoms as a result of this diet, things like fatigue, dizziness, nausea, vomiting, constipation, even low exercise tolerance, headache. And so it comes with a lot of different side effects that aren't exactly pleasant. But what are your thoughts on keto, Pastor Shelley? Do you have any experience with it? Do you know people who've done it? And does it work?
Well, it's my understanding that keto is really kind of against bread. Like, bread's kind of like a big
no-no. Exactly. Yeah. Well, they're against carbs, like kind of low-carb diet.
Yeah, and obviously bread's full of carbohydrates. Yeah. Really a lot of, really kind of any grain. I think you have to have specific, like, keto-style grains. I think they do sell them in the store. I've seen a lot when I go shopping.
Yeah.
They'll say, this is keto-friendly bread or tortilla or pasta, those type of different things, and I don't know what all they make them from. I think it's various products that they make.
Boy, I wouldn't keto. Be able to do that because I eat so much pasta.
I've tried some of this keto alternative grains, and it's definitely...
How is it?
Different.
That means it sucks. See, this is, folks, that is code word for it sucks, I'm assuming.
It's not the best. And
there you go.
You know, again,
next time I take you out and you say that was different, I know what you meant by that.
Yes, you're kind of different, Ben. But
wow.
when you know, you think about dieting, obviously a caloric deficit is going to work, period. And what a caloric deficit means is your body expends so many calories per day. As a man, it depends on how active you are, how old you are, things like that. But generally speaking, you know, you're going to range anywhere from 2,500, 3,500 calories a day as a man. I believe women on average are typically going to be around the 1,800 to 2,200 mark. Again, there's a lot of variance there. Depends on how tall you are, how active you are, how old you are, different things like that. But in order to essentially lose weight, you have to eat less calories in total than however many you're going to expend that particular day. So if you're averaging 2,500 calories a day, you have to eat less than 2,500 calories to lose weight. The thing is, they've measured a pound of fat, and apparently it's approximately 3,500 calories. So in order to lose 1 pound of fat, you would have to have a 3,500 caloric deficit. Of course, that can't be realized in one day. Yeah. If you're 2,500, unless you worked out 1,000 calories extra on top of not eating, which is probably almost nearly impossible. So typically people at max are going to do around 500 calories or 250 a day. And so maybe over a period of a week, they could lose anywhere from half a pound, maybe 2 pounds, depending on how aggressive they were going to try and be. But again, if you try to be too aggressive, it really makes it dangerous, makes it almost physically impossible to do. And another thing that can happen, though, is when you're on a caloric deficit, if you're not working out, if you're not actually exercising, you can actually eat some of your muscle, too. And so you won't necessarily, it's not just because you're losing weight, you're going to lose fat. It could actually attack and eat and deteriorate some of your muscle.
Yeah, you don't want that.
Your body could, because it's trying to just survive, in essence. And so, you know, there's kind of a balancing back there. And that's where you have a lot of these programs like Weight Watchers and these others that are trying to kind of trick you into having a caloric deficit without actually telling you how to count calories.
Yeah.
But at the end of the day, counting calories is really all there is to it. And I've actually done this. I actually lost over 20 pounds one time doing a caloric deficit program. I took 70 days and I was trying to have around 200, 500 calorie deficit every day. I was working out and I did, but the problem is if you don't maintain that particular lifestyle, you're going to add it all back just like that. And it's no different with keto. It's no different with any of these fad diets, that a lot of times keto is really just trying to trick you into having a caloric deficit. Because if you're not eating any carbohydrates, if you're not eating bread, those are what have a lot of calories. Meat, especially like chicken, vegetables, things like that, they have a very small number of calories in just comparison. So typically when you're only eating those things and you're not eating fast food or one of this stuff, it's almost impossible to, you know, not to exceed your caloric or calories for the day. But one thing that's also a misnomer is you could technically be on keto and not lose weight. Because, you know, if you're eating tons and tons of meat, I mean, if you're just eating like a lot of steak or maybe like ribeye that has a lot of fat and things like that, I mean, you could still be eating, you know, 3,000 calories a day, and then you're not even going to be losing weight. And really what you're doing is you're kind of not getting all the nutrients necessarily that your body's used to, and it could cause particular health problems. You bring up this keto flu. So, you know, and I'm not an expert on all these things. It seems like there's been times in history where people have had only meat diets or only certain diets and been fine. But what seems to me to be a common theme is when people get used to a particular lifestyle and then they change drastically or they're not getting things that their body's used to, that's when it kind of usually throws them off kilter. You know, you think about like vegans. If a vegan eats meat after having been away for a while, often they get very sick. You said you've never heard of like this flu thing, but I've heard a lot of vegans say if they try animal products after having been away for a while, man, it really messes with them. But again, I, you know, my perspective is you could probably eat Twinkies and live a really long life, because the Bible says that what's going to give you long life is honoring thy father and thy mother. You know, it doesn't say what kind of diet you had.
Right.
Isn't it interesting, people? I mean, you'll meet all kinds of old people. They smoke and they drink Coke and they do all these things and they just they live to be 120 years old.
Well, it goes to show you that sometimes it's just kind of, hey, if the Lord wants you to have a long life, you're going to have a long life. If you obey your parents, like the Bible says, thy days will be long upon the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee.
Well, think about the children of Israel. Didn't they wander through the wilderness? What is the only thing they eat? Manna from heaven and quail.
Yeah, quail. That's a good one.
But forgot about that. You know, they're not getting into vegetables.
Yeah.
They're like, oh, I miss all the cucumbers and the melons and the garlic and the onion.
Exactly.
But they basically just have bread. You know, Jesus' prayer says, give us this day our daily
bread.
Bread. So what I don't like is when people demonize things in the Bible that are just consistently brought up in a positive light. Milk is constantly brought up in a positive light. Bread is constantly brought up in a positive light. Here's another one. Meat. For all those absolutely. Vegans out there,
the strong meat of the word
is just constantly brought, no, not even just a spiritual picture, just a literal carnal, I want to give a verse here, picture. Genesis 9, verse 3. This is Noah and them getting off the ark. God says unto them, every moving thing, let me emphasize this again, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things.
Amen.
So right there on the Bible, it says that every animal is good. And, you know, some people don't, they still try to go to these dietary laws and think that, like, oh, well, we can't eat pork or we can't eat bacon. You know, Joel Osteen literally got up and said that it was wrong to eat bacon. But this is a doctrine of devils in 1 Timothy.
Yeah, exactly. Plus, the guy that never preaches hard about anything and has zero standards, the one time he chooses to have a standard, it's about something that the Bible explicitly tells you in the New Testament has been fulfilled. Can you believe that? It's like incredible.
Now, if anybody wants to come in and share, you know, one of their diets or something that they are on, you can call in to 231-BABTIST. Again, that's 231-BABTIST. And we might take a few calls right now if you want to call in. But again, there's a lot of Bible on this particular issue.
With keto especially.
Give me some more meat verses.
Well, can I do a bread real quick?
Go for it.
In John chapter 6, just because I had it pulled up. John chapter 6, verse 41, Jesus Christ said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So Jesus Christ refers to himself as the living bread, the fulfillment of the manna that came down from heaven, which, by the way, Numbers chapter 11 tells us was beaten, which is a picture of Christ. Jesus was beaten as well. So for bread to be demonized by a lot of these fad diets, and including in keto, I think is counter to what the scriptures tell us in the sense that bread is used to typify Jesus Christ. And so therefore, it's hard to look at it negatively.
Well, and again, we're not saying that people that do keto are bad or something.
Of course.
Or there's anything wrong with that. If you want to lose weight doing keto, go for it. But what I don't like is people that get on keto will then say that somehow bread's just bad, period. And that no one should eat bread. Everybody should avoid bread. Or there's something wrong with bread. Obviously, there's nothing wrong with bread. If you want to argue about, you know, processed foods or maybe some of the methods by which people make bread, you know, we could talk about that. But bread in general, according to the scripture, is a great thing. It's what we should base our daily living on, according to Jesus Christ. Give us this day our daily bread. Can you imagine Jesus Christ? He's giving a model prayer, and the one item he asked for is somehow bad. I mean, that just seems really bad, like a really satanic doctrine.
Yeah, the idea that you should never eat it.
I mean, another satanic doctrine, 1 Timothy 4 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some should depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared to the hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused to be received with thanksgiving. Does that include balut?
Yes, it does.
Now, wait a minute. It says, if it be received with thanksgiving.
That's true.
So, you know, there's my caveat on why I don't have to eat every single meat. But hey, if you do it, at least it's sanctified. Make sure you pray for that meal. Okay, you want to pray and
pray
make sure,
extra hard pray when you have that balut
on the balut. And you know, I'll say this: as much as I despise the globalists and what they're saying, obviously there's technically nothing wrong with eating crickets. I mean, we have John the Baptist eating locust and wild honey. Not necessarily the most exquisite cuisine, yet I can't argue and say that there's anything wrong with that.
Yeah, and because that's what the Bible says. I'll hit you with another one in Acts chapter 10, verse 13. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Verse 14, "But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." So again, in the New Testament, the dietary laws have been fulfilled and we no longer have to follow them. And as Pastor Shelley alluded to, if you receive it with thanksgiving, if you pray before you eat, it's sanctified in that way. And have at it, Hoss. You know, that's the way I look at it. But the Bible talks about the hard meat, you know, the meat of the word, the strong meat, excuse me. The strong meat of the word. It's been a long week already for me. The strong meat of the word that the Bible refers to. Again, symbolically talking about some of the more complex portions of Scripture. To me, to demonize eating that just doesn't make sense, because if the Bible is going to use something that is carnal to expound that which is spiritual, then you have to realize both sides of the equation are going to be true. The carnal truth will be a truth, and it'll expound on that which is spiritual, which is the Word of God. And I think we're triggering people here, Pastor Shelley, who are screwed up on this issue and want to try and follow the Old Covenant laws.
Well, you know, I found the Joel Osteen clip. I'm going to see if I tried to send it to our production staff.
To me, it's incredible. The guy who has no standards.
I want to see if we can put this in our show for a second.
When he finally decides to have a standard, he picks the one doctrine that Hebrews 9 and a lot of other scriptures as well explicitly says has been, a lot of scriptures tell us that those have been fulfilled, that particular aspect of the Mosaic law has been fulfilled. So it truly is unreal, and it just shows you that these false prophets are allergic to the truth.
Well, what's funny is you got the guy who doesn't preach against anything. I mean, if you were going to typify Joel Osteen, he's like, I'm for everybody. I'm not against anyone. You know, he's just always just like so positive and encouraging.
Take a stand on that.
But then he takes one, preaches against one thing, like the one negative thing, and it just happens to be, according to the scripture, a doctrine of devils. Is there any coincidence?
I like how you put it.
Let's just start this clip here and play a little bit of it. I know the video sucks, but let's just play the audio. Let's just play it.
And then let's talk a moment about pork, ham, bacon, pepperoni. These are some of the things that the scripture tells us we should not eat. The ushers have already locked the doors.
The scripture tells.
This has to do with anything that comes from a pig, a hog, a swine. And I know some of you love pork chops. You love ham and cheese sandwiches. I grew up on all that. I love bacon. But for our health's sake, we have to be willing to make some changes. God knows what's best for us. And back in the Bible days, the pig was considered unclean. It was never considered a source of food. And one of the main reasons why was the pig will eat anything. A pig eats waste and garbage. This is kind of gross, but a pig will eat its own dead child. A pig will eat other sick and infected animals. They're scavengers. And what's interesting is the pig has one of the quickest and poorest digestive systems of any animal. It takes only 4 hours, and that's not good. Because the digestive system is so quick and so poor, many times the toxins from the food are not properly eliminated, and they are stored in the pig's fat. That means that pig can eat all kinds of filth and garbage. It can eat other infection. 4 hours later, it's sent to the slaughter and butchered. In a few days, it's on your plate at home. You're having ribs. The problem is the toxins were never properly eliminated from the pig. On the other hand, the animals that God says are okay for us to eat, like cow, lamb, deer, buffalo, these animals eat fresh, clean vegetation. Their digestive system is much more sophisticated. In fact, a cow basically has three stomachs. And that fresh, clean vegetation is processed through a digestive system that takes 24 hours. Think about it, 24 hours versus 4 hours. Would you rather eat an animal that eats waste and filth or an animal that eats fresh, clean vegetation? An animal that poorly processes the food and stores the toxins in its fat, or an animal that properly eliminates the toxin from his body? I don't know about you, but I don't want to take a chance of putting that kind of junk in my body. And as I said, I love bacon, but a few years ago, we switched over and started eating turkey bacon. I can't tell the difference now. I love pizza, but I don't eat pepperoni anymore. I made changes not only for my health's sake, I made changes to honor God. And I believe that if I'll do what I can to take care of myself, God will do what I can. Something else the Bible tells us we should stay away from is any kind of shellfish. Shrimp, crabs, clams, oysters, lobsters. Again, would y'all quit being so rebellious today? I'm ruining all y'all's lunch. These are animals that are scavengers. Do you know they live at the bottom of the water and they eat waste? They eat the excrement of other animals. And I love fried shrimp, but when I think about what that shrimp eats for dinner, just not that appetizing anymore. We should be eating more fresh fish, fresh salmon. Grilled fish is some of the best things for us. At our home, we tend to eat a lot of chicken.
All right, we can cut up that clip. I mean, what in the world? This guy is basically teaching for us to abstain from eating certain kinds of meats. I mean, talk about a doctrine of devils for Joel Osteen to get up here and tell you not to eat bacon. And look, you know how I know you're a false prophet? You say that turkey bacon tastes the same as regular bacon. I mean, what a false prophet. What a liar.
Yeah.
There's no way. Turkey bacon tastes like it's barely even meat. I mean, that's not even real bacon. That's ridiculous. I mean, it's almost like soy at that point. I mean, how is this guy, how's this guy's going to teach this junk and people are still going to go to his church? I mean, what kind of a weird, bizarre idea? It's like basically the devil just inhabited this guy and is just like, let me just preach for a little while.
He looked like he was demon-possessed. Somebody said that in the chat room. I agree. Jesus, you know, Matthew chapter number 15, verse 11 said, "Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man." And I find it interesting that Joel Osteen's going to obsess over what he's consuming and talk about how all these dietary laws, which have been fulfilled, Hebrews chapter 9 tells us so, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances opposed on them until the time of Reformation, it says. But he wants to talk about that and make a big deal about that, when in reality, it's what comes out of his mouth on a regular basis that defiles him, that makes him abominable in the sight of God as a false prophet leading many to hell.
Well, you know, it's funny because you just see all these bizarre ideas about physical diets. But doesn't it seem to have like a tie to spiritual diets? It's like all these people want to teach all this junk and avoid, you know, the bread, avoid the milk, avoid the meat. Aren't all three of those pictures of the scripture?
Bread, meat, of life, the milk of the word, the meat of the word. Yeah,
the meat of the word. And it's like these three things are attacked constantly by false prophets, teachers, these weird diets and all kinds of stuff physically. But is it not almost like a pseudo attack on the word of God itself? And you know what? I'll be honest. If you say, what kind of diet do you have, Pastor Shelley? Bread, milk, and meat. Man, do I love it. And I eat a lot of vegetables too. Frankly speaking, at the beginning of the Bible, and I'd put a verse in my notes here.
What about
here.
Butter?
Amen. I love butter. Genesis 1:29, and God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, and which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, and to you it shall be for meat." So according to the Bible, all the fruits and vegetables, the seeds, you know, meat, the milk, the bread, it seems like all of the stuff that God gave us in its purest form seems to be the best stuff.
Yeah. How about honey? The Bible also refers to
Amen.
Honey as being representative of his word. In Isaiah 7:14, it says,
I think in the Canadian version, it's syrup.
That's, it could be syrup. Canadian syrup is very tasty. And so shout out to our producer, Tim, since he's from Canada. Isaiah 7 says in verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good.
Well, since he's from the land of Canada, does that mean that he, you know, is Canadian bacon get like a pass on this one?
Yeah.
I like Canadian bacon.
I like Canadian bacon. I think it's pretty good.
It's definitely not turkey bacon.
No. They also have something, and maybe Tim, you could say it in my ear, the name of this food, but it's like a beaver tail, and they put like syrup on it. It's really good. Yeah, he said it sounds right. So beaver's tail.
What's it?
You should look it up. It's like,
is it called something?
I think it's just beaver's tail. I'm pretty sure is what it's called. It's fantastic. I had it one time when I went to visit Quebec, and they sold it at
Is there anything you won't eat?
Yes. Monkey, snake, the weird communist Chinese food.
But you had octopus.
Octopus is good.
What? Like, if you said, Pastor Shelley, I have monkey or octopus on the table.
Octopus.
I would probably eat the monkey.
What?
Especially snake. A lot of people eat snake. They say it's really good.
That's gross.
Fried snake?
Ugh.
Why? I mean, what is the experience of eating octopus?
It's got that nice texture to it.
Nice texture. Yeah. Isn't it slimy?
Yeah, but that's what makes it good. It's got the little bit of a rubbery kind of.
It's like a gummy bear or
something?
Yeah,
but it's very
like a
tasty.
Slimy gummy
I went
bear,
to a,
but not sugary?
No, I went to a seafood place here in town that sold little mini octopus. Octopi? I don't know.
I don't know.
Little octopus like this big. I put it in my hand, posed for a picture with it, and actually sent you the photo. You responded with a vomit emoji, which I thought was, you know, very mean and hateful. But no,
good.
I think it's very tasty.
That was the point.
Yeah, it hurt my feelings. Psalm 119:103, how sweet are thy words unto thy, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth.
Show me the octopus in the Bible.
I'd have to do a word search. I don't know off the top of my head. But if I'll get back to you on that. I'll get back to you.
See,
on
this
that.
Is where I get
hey,
my...
Hey, every creature, everything is good. If it's if you eat it with Thanksgiving and you pray for it, you sanctify it through prayer.
Every moving thing. What about dog? If it was between dog and monkey.
Monkey.
Okay.
Yeah, for sure.
See, I think I might go dog on that one.
That's... What?
I mean, if you've ever eaten at a Thai restaurant, you probably have already had it.
Maybe that's what I thought the orange chicken was.
I think
that
I
ordered.
I think in Europe it's common to eat horse. Have you heard about
no,
that?
No, it's common in the United States. Just go to Taco Bell.
Oh, is that horse meat?
Yeah, that's the joke.
I mean, every time I go to Taco Bell, it's just diarrhea is usually what I'm eating.
Look, we can be in one accord on that 100%. I think Taco Bell is absolutely disgusting.
You know what would be? You know, what'd be funny. You know, the guy that did the Super Size Me. If someone did a 30-day Taco Bell.
Yes.
See if they could survive.
Well, no, they would die. I mean, that's for sure.
Well, they thought he was going to die in the Super Size Me.
Yeah. 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 Well, he actually, it's funny, he ended up doing a sequel to that, which I actually thought was even better, where he kind of talked about the marketing that a lot of these fast food chains use and the keywords that they use to sucker people in. Like, for example, they use the word fresh.
Mm.
I mean, what is that even Ooh. Like? Yeah, and that's supposed to make you think that it's healthier than it really
Sounds
is.
Sounds really good.
Or they'll use certain colors.
So are you saying you don't like McDonald's?
Let's not go that far. That psychologically kind of manipulate you into believing that what you're eating is really good for you when it's not.
So if you had to eat McDonald's every day for the rest of your life or never have it again, what would you choose?
Or never have it again?
Yes.
Good night. I mean, that's a tough one. I'd eat it every day. I'd get fries. I mean, this thing, you're not specifying. I'd go grab me some fries, or I mean, I could diversify the diet.
I knew that would be a tough one for you.
No, I'd have fries one day. I could have a Oreo McFlurry another day, you know.
We have in our notes, you have something even weirder, like a weird diet, the clay diet.
The clay diet. Let's
tell,
go over
Tell
that.
Me about this.
So here's another fad diet I've heard of. So here's essentially what it is. It's people who want to lose weight, and they want to lose it as quickly as possible. So what they'll do is they'll put dirt in their water. I'm not even kidding. Clay diet. They put dirt in their water, and then that this is
this
the way...
called tea?
No.
Oh, it's coffee.
Evidently. I'm not a giant coffee guy, so that didn't offend me. But I'm sure Dylan's really pissed off. This is what the advocates of the clay diet will claim, that it actually will help you lose weight by putting clay in the water. The idea is that, and I'm just going to read what I have in my notes here. The idea is that bentonite clay, a super absorbent volcanic ash, will remove toxins and heavy metals from your body. Upon ingestion, the clay swells up to 12 times its size and pushes out slow-moving waste in the gut, boosting your metabolism. Stars like Shailene Woodley, you've heard of her, right?
No.
And Zoe Kravitz. I mean, these are A-listers right here.
Is that Lenny Kravitz's daughter or something?
Evidently have done it. I don't know who Lenny Kravitz is either. And you can find clay pills on the market too. The main selling point is weight loss. You want to lose 10 pounds in 12 days? Sign me up, right? Slow down. Dr. Anton Emanuel, a gastrointestinalologist, I butchered that, at University College Hospital, London, says, quote, the clay acts as a resin and binds everything, both good and bad, making it harder for the body to digest vital nutrients such as iron and calcium. Eating clay can also perforate your bowels and cause heart and kidney failure. Now, doesn't that sound like fun, kids?
I've seen like ads or something for, it might have been this clay diet, but it was basically it was called mud water. Have you ever seen the ad for that?
I've never seen
it's
the
like,
ad
it's
for
like
that.
Instead of drinking coffee, drink mud this water. Mud water. And it reminds me of like putting dirt basically in water, which, you know, what's the difference between that and coffee anyways, really? But sorry to offend everyone. Actually, I'm not that sorry, but you know, that's my running joke, is that tea and coffee are basically
dirt water.
So, you know, hey, we are dirt. So you are what you eat. So
exactly. So it sounds like you just defeated your own
talking
point.
You're replacing all that dirt in your body.
Give
us another one of your diets.
How about juicing? This is one that I kind of wanted to talk about a little bit. And this one's actually, I have some experience with, not personally, but my wife had done this for an extended period of time. And I'll just read you what I have here. From celebrities and food bloggers to so-called health gurus, everyone's talking about juicing and its incredible quote-unquote benefits. Proponents claim that fasting with juices energizes the body, ignites weight loss, improves sleep, and increases lifespan. This is from livestrong.com. This practice is supposed to clear your skin, boost your metabolism, flush toxins from your system. Unfortunately, most claims lack scientific evidence. Now, here's the thing about juicing is that people will do it, and what I mean by this is they'll literally only drink juice. They won't have any solid food for an extended period of time. And they'll drop a bunch of weight. But the common theme with a lot of these diets is that you drop a bunch of weight initially as a direct result of the diet. And then as soon as you get off of it, as soon as you go back to eating what you were eating before, you go ahead and you put all the weight back on again. And in many cases, you end up putting on more weight than you had before you started the cleanse, the diet, whatever the case may be. And juicing is another example of this, where it really does more harm than good, in my opinion, because of the very quick weight loss that results in a very quick weight gain after you get off the juice cleanse. This is what my wife experienced way back in the day. She did this for a long time, and it just didn't work. You know, she got the weight off. She put it right back on again. And there were a lot of very serious health issues that she went through as a result. She did. She went through some really bad things, and some of which I actually don't want to share. But it was bad, and it was because of the juicing, because of the lack of meat in her diet. Her body took years to recover from this. And praise the Lord, it did. And I'm really happy for her. But Pastor, this one
I'm glad to hear your wife got better after that. You know, my wife and I have had just kind of maybe a traditional diet most of the time. We eat pasta, we eat bread, we eat meat, we eat vegetables. We just kind of eat, you know, a lot of the normal stuff. And, you know, my wife and I had decided to kind of do a diet together more recently. Nice. And I was just kind of telling her, well, you know, the really thing that works is counting calories. So I just kind of taught my wife how I did that, and just getting kind of a notebook and just writing out your entire meal, everything you eat for the whole day. And then you can start seeing how many calories you're consuming regularly. And then you just make an adjustment. You just say, okay, well, I'm going to cut back and do whatever it is, 400, 600 calories less than I was. And that's how you lose weight. And, you know, I had my wife do this, and she honestly lost a lot of weight doing this program. And while you certainly can add it back, it's not necessarily going to be super quick unless you just really overgorge. And if you actually kind of limit yourself and learn how to limit yourself, work out, you can actually maintain. And we didn't really change what we were eating as much as we were just changing maybe the quantity, your portion, more portion control, things like that. And when you actually limit your diet, you actually realize that food tastes so much better. You get so much more excited to eat. You didn't have to eat as much as you were before. I ended up while we were talking, though, I made a poll. And it's on our Baptist Bias channel. So if you go to the Baptist Bias channel, go to the community tab, there's a poll that I want you to do, especially if you're listening or anywhere. Go out there and check this out. But I want to get your feedback right now. If you could only eat one new IFB cuisine for the rest of your life, what would you choose? And so I tried to pick four restaurants that I thought were kind of our new IFB cuisine. So here they are. Number one, Panera. Number two, Chipotle. Number three, In-N-Out Burger. It's kind of your West Coast. And number four, Outback.
Oh, Outback. That's easy. Amen.
See, I knew I would win this.
Yeah, that's easy. I love Outback. Outback's tremendous. Their steaks are great, flavorful, tender. Yeah,
now, you can't eat breakfast.
You can't? They don't have breakfast?
They don't have breakfast.
Well, I'll have a steak for breakfast then.
Well, yeah, but they're not open.
Oh, they're not open. Oh, whatever. I'll skip breakfast. I skip breakfast a lot anyway, so.
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah, I don't really care.
I mean, Panera, you can get breakfast.
It's Panera.
Does Chipotle
have
breakfast?
I'm not a huge Panera guy. Yes, my new IFB credentials, I guess, have just been stripped. Mm. Proverbs 27, I want to quote this very quickly. It says in verse 7, the full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. And I just wanted to bring that up in response to what you said about how food tastes a lot better for you. And I think it's just because of the fact that you're not full all the time.
Well, I just want to say this. On our poll so far, 0% for In-N-Out.
Wow. Well, that says something, doesn't it?
You want to know why? Because they have two items on their menu and one of them sucks.
The fries are horrifying.
So it's like, would you want to only eat
It's like eating cardboard.
For the rest of
well, I don't even do the fries. I'll just go get a burger and one of their shakes, but with all the flavors at the same time. They call Neapolitan, I think. That's good. But I don't even do the fries anymore. I just gave up on the fries.
Yeah. Their menu's like, do you want a burger with ketchup or mustard? It's like, that's their menu.
Yeah.
I am interested. Does Chipotle have breakfast? Do we know?
I have no idea.
Mm. I don't think In-N-Out does, right?
They just have burger. Yeah, I don't believe so, but I don't know.
I don't know when they open. They're open pretty late, though, right?
They're usually open late. I remember after Red Hot, we ordered a bunch. After the Red Hot Preaching Conference, we ordered a bunch of In-N-Out.
Seems like when you go to California, it's just everything's fine, and then just the In-N-Out just has like cars just circling.
People love going there, and I'll even say this: maybe I'm wrong, because I've had it in Texas, and then I've also had it in California. To me, it tastes a little better in California.
Oh, someone—they got a sympathy vote. Someone
for what
put it in there?
Oh, In-N-Out.
Someone, yeah. No. We have 17 votes so far. Outback is the clear winner. We have Chipotle and Panera tied for second, and In-N-Out's dead last.
Yeah.
So we'll let that run. I'm sure we'll get several more votes here.
Pastor Aaron Thompson gave his opinion on Chipotle. He said, Chipotle gay. That must mean that it's a very happy place.
That's what that means?
Yes.
Okay. Well, I know that we've talked a lot about these diets. It's making me hungry. I probably need to go eat something.
Did it make you want to have Coke? We got another extra one here.
You know,
you want it?
I'm kind of in the mood for some balut now. Or
balut? Balut. Balut.
Balut mixed with some octopus. Nice. All in Indian food.
I'm glad to see your palate has finally evolved because of this show. Isn't this great, folks? We have gotten Pastor Shelley to evolve his diet live on the air. He just endorsed officially octopus and balut.
I mean, if looking at balut doesn't make you just scream, I want to eat that, then...
You don't even have a soul.
Probably not. Well, thank you so much, guys, for tuning in to the Baptist Bias. We definitely try to have a little bit of fun on the show. We still got several more episodes this season. We're going to have some special guests, so you want to make sure you're tuning in. Of course, we like to take call-ins, so if you want to try and call in, try and catch the show live. We have the show live on Tuesdays, 8 p.m. We have it on Facebook and YouTube and all kinds of different places. Why don't you tell us where we're at, Ben? What's our list of options here?
You can also subscribe to our podcast using the keyword The Baptist Bias over at Spotify, the Stitcher radio app, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts. You can find us on Podbean as well. So make sure you subscribe there and you can listen to this show on the go.
Well, that's going to pretty much do it for us. Have a good night. Ben, sign us off.
Well, thank you for listening. We appreciate the support. We'll be back again next Tuesday night, 8 p.m. Central Time, 9 p.m. Eastern. For Pastor Shelley, this is Benjamin Naim signing off for another edition of The Baptist Bias. And we will talk to you guys again after a while.